Jesus stands up and says, if you're thirsty, you come to me. He says, don't do the religion. Don't go to the religious stuff. Don't go to tradition. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. If you want real water, real provision, it's me. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me.
Welcome to The Bible Explored with Rico Tice. A series produced in partnership with Christianity Explored and Premier. Rico has given his whole life to preaching the gospel, and his heart's desire is to enable others to do the same. He places Christ at the center of Christianity as he opens the Bible for us today.
Well, as we begin, I'd like to take a verse that we've got in John 7, verse 37, this biography of Jesus. And you see those words, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said to in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Now, I wonder if you can imagine, it's not a sort of 150 of us here, but actually we're in St. Paul's Cathedral on Christmas Day. And then in the middle of this marvellous ceremony, just as the choir have finished singing like larks, there's a great disturbance. A man shouts from the main concourse, are you thirsty? Come to me. That's the sort of context here, a tiny view of it. So these aren't words from a lecture. This isn't a three-point sermon. This is a shout. The Feast of Tabernacles is an annual festival. The Israelites spend 8 days camping, remembering what it would have been like to be in the wilderness and that God had provided for them there in an Old Testament story. And that had been crucial to their history of their escape from slavery. So they live outdoors in huts and lean-tos for 8 days. And at the culmination of that feast, after 8 days, Jesus stands up and says, if you're thirsty, you come to me. He says, don't do the religion. Don't go to the religious stuff. Don't go to tradition. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. If you want real water, real provision, it's me. Let anyone who's thirsty come to me. And you know, if you're thirsty, you can be thirsty, and someone can put a sort of drink in front of you, and it seems to have all the right qualifications to quench your thirst. It's liquid, it's cold, it's sweet. But actually, you know, seawater can be terrible. Syrup can be terrible. And then you're thirstier than you ever were in terms of seeking satisfaction. Now, this desire, this thirst, is often awakened, interestingly, by good experiences. For example, the first time you fall in love, or maybe there's an academic success. I never had that, but maybe it's that. Or your career starts, or maybe you get your first professional success, or you get a property. I don't know what it would be. Maybe you meet the person you want to spend your life with, or you have your first child. And this thirst is awakened, and you think, well, this will quench my desires. Feels amazing. There's such euphoria. Well, let me tell you, the more you think, I'm going to get those things, and they're going to satisfy me and fulfill me, the more you think, I'm going to get those things, they'll satisfy, they'll fulfill me, the less mature you are. The more naive you are, and the less you know about your own heart. If you think these things will deeply satisfy, then actually you don't really know your own heart. That's what the Bible says. In Philadelphia, there's a place called the Schuylkill River, and there's a place called Boathouse Row. And at that point, there's a stream that comes into the river, and it is a famous and beautiful spot. The water bubbles up. It looks so refreshing. And over the spring, there's an inscription that was put there by the city fathers many years ago. And it's from John, this biography of Jesus, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. You'll be thirsty again. It looks so brilliant. You can drink here. You'll be thirsty again. For those who get this reality, they go, look, I suddenly get this. The more I drink to quench my thirst, the thirstier I'll get. There are four things that you can do So you feel this dissatisfaction, and there tend to be four directions that people go in. There are four places they go. The first thing that some people do is they blame the people and the things around you for the dissatisfaction. So they say, look, I've made it. Why am I so unhappy? I know the reason I'm unhappy is it must be that I've got the wrong wife or the wrong husband or the wrong relationship, the wrong lifestyle, the wrong job. I know a couple who left for New Zealand because they decided they had the wrong kids. They left their kid and they went to New Zealand. They're both dead now, so that's over. But I mean, I'm now so bored, I'm so discontent. So I've got to change things. I've got to change the relationship, the friends, the location, the job. You need finance and power and energy to do it. But they go, well, I thought these things would bring satisfaction to me, and they don't, so it must be the things. That's the first thing people do. Secondly, people go, well, the dissatisfaction's my fault. It's not the things, it's me. So this is where a lot of people are. I haven't been successful enough. So instead of blaming the things, you say the reason I'm unhappy is because I haven't achieved. I haven't performed to the standards. I've made bad choices, and that's why I'm thirsty. I've been such a fool. I should never have gone out with that person. I should never have chosen that job. I should never have trusted that person. What was I doing trusting them? You know, why did I do that? So you blame yourself. And you go, look, if only I'd done that. You kick yourself. The third place people go with dissatisfaction is, here it is, they blame the universe. That's the problem. I mean, you know, here's Paul Simon, this rock folk singer, 1965, but he wrote an anthem for blaming the universe. This is what he said about life. Like a rat in a maze, the path before me lies, and the pattern never alters until the rat dies. Martin Luther King said, shattered dreams are the hallmark of our mortal lives. Our lives are unfinished symphonies. So, you know, it's the universe. And that person's died, and life is so much worse without them. And frankly, I'm done a bit. I'm done. And so you're mistrustful and cynical of everything. Life's a vacuum. It's survival of the fittest. But basically, when it comes to the great questions of life, you just say, well, it's just apathy. You know, we're in a rut. We're going to die. So the big questions of the soul, of philosophy, of faith, there's a crippling indifference because the rut gets you in the end. So where are people? You blame it on others, blame it on yourself, blame it on the universe. But here is the big move. Here's the big move. And you know what? There are literally millions of people in Britain who are on the edge of this at the moment, this move. On the edge of this move. Here's the big move. That actually, you blame the dissatisfaction on your separation with God. You go, I'm thirsty, but actually I wonder if it's because I'm out of relationship with God, because I lost those things I was depending on and it left me empty. And I guess the reality of death salience has come. You know, suddenly I know I'm going to die. Relationships, where are they? Sometimes, you know, I'm either lonely or angry. I can't control my diary. I wonder, well, where is the rock? Where do I stand? And I'm dissatisfied and I feel this thirst. So just as ducklings want to swim and there's water and sheep get hungry and there's grass and babies are thirsty and there's such a thing as milk. So I find a deep thirst that nothing in me can satisfy. And I wonder if that means that actually I'm built for God. My soul longs for God. And Jesus calls out, if anyone is thirsty, let them come to me and drink. So can you see the condition here of coming to Jesus? What's the condition? Verse 37, if anyone's thirsty. Now, just to say at this point, in John's gospel, there are lots of people who never want to go near God. They actually want darkness because they want to live their own way. So there'll be lots of people who'll never acknowledge this thirst. They're too proud. And actually, their motto is this, you know, they'll continue to enjoy God's gifts and ignore him. They're satisfied with that. And do you not think that one day God will ask a question? Did we know each other? Did you get your sin forgiven? But they're going, no, I'm done. I'll go back to it. I'm fine. because there's great joy in saying, actually, I'll flick two fingers at the Lord. Others, you know, on this condition of thirst, they shrug their shoulders and they think that nothing can be done. And the question is, why don't they do more? I mean, just as they're designed for water, food and air, can't they see that they're designed for the Lord? You know, God, you've made us for yourself. Our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you, said Augustine. And can't they echo that? Well, here's two reasons why I don't think they, as I've thought about this week, why I don't think they do echo that. Two books, 1984. They both looked, they were prophetic books from the early 20th century. First, George Orwell, he wrote 1984, and he said, basically, people will be controlled by fear and oppression. That's why you're not going to look more. And of course, some won't acknowledge the thirst because of what the family think, or because of what their contemporaries think, and the cultures think. So they go, yeah, Rico, I know it's true, but I'm not going near it. I'm not risking it. What's God going to say to them at the end of their lives? But they are driven by that fear and oppression. That's 1984. That could be stopping you this evening. What will people think? But actually, Huxley was more interesting than that, Brave New World. He said the ruling authorities will control people with not fear, but pleasure, by plunging people into a consumer culture in which they are never satisfied, but utterly trapped. So yes, they're spiritually thirsty, but they're too much into their YouTube-induced coma to recognize and do something about the thirst. You know, after all, the algorithms are designed just for you, and they'll keep your attention clip after clip. Just designed just to keep you there. It doesn't satisfy, but, you know, it's a diversion. Pleasure. That's how they'll be controlled. And what we're saying here is that, can't you see that if you've got this longing, this emptiness, this vacuum, it might just be connected with the fact that you don't know God, that your soul is crying out to know him. All's not well. It's not well. So that's the condition if anyone's thirsty. They're able to go, all's not well. Secondly, there's the invitation. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink, says Jesus, the invitation. Now, they're astonishing. There are plenty of people who claim to be able to help the dissatisfied find their way out. There's the guru who will offer you techniques of meditation. There's the drug pusher who will give you a fix. There are numerous offerings of self-help books and counsel. All kinds of human remedies are being offered to dissatisfied people. But Jesus here is not offering us a pill, a technique, or a program. Ladies and gentlemen, he is offering himself. That's what he's offering us. He offers himself. He says, come to me and drink. Come to me, as if he is personally the answer to the spiritual drought, this vacuum, this dissatisfaction in a person's soul. Come to me. Now, I guess most of us have never seen someone die of dehydration. Well, your body begins to cry out for water. Every fiber, every nerve, apparently. Your tongue swells so that you can't swallow. Your throat comes on fire. You feel this terrible burning inside. And finally, you lay down and you die in utter torment. That is what it is like to die of thirst. And Jesus says, I'm someone your soul needs every much as your body needs water. Your soul needs me. I had a godfather, my uncle, who died. And as he was dying, he'd always held God at arm's length. His soul was crying out. At his funeral, three different people said he was terrified to die. That was his soul screaming for Jesus. But he was too proud. He was too proud to say, look, I've got to come to him. It was desperate. It was desperate. And every other religion has a founder who says, I'm here to show you how to find God. And Jesus says, I'm God, come to find you. I'm coming to find you. And what we need is a personal encounter with Jesus. He says, I'm the water of life. If anyone is thirsty, he says, come to me, come and drink. And you see, deliverance from dissatisfaction isn't something a person achieves by taking Jesus' advice. It's something a person receives by taking Jesus' hand. We're saying, will you put your hand into the hand of Jesus? The Christian experience of encountering Christ, it's a little bit like going to Madame Tussauds. And you go up there and there's a waxwork figure, Jesus Christ, figure of history. And then it's extraordinary. I tell you, he starts walking off the pages. It's like his name and your name and address is here. He starts meeting you. It's uncomfortable because he can see right through you. I had a twin sister. I thought that was bad in terms of her seeing through me. With Jesus, it's so much worse. But you're safe. He says, I'll accept you, even though he knows the truth. Now, how does this happen? How do we encounter Jesus? Well, thirdly, we've got a promise. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures say, rivers of living water will flow from within them. The promise. We've had the condition, let anyone who's thirsty. We've had the invitation, come to me and drink. And now the promise. Do you see? Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a spring bursting out of the mountain, clean, sparkling, refreshing, pure. Well, that's the picture here, the vitality of the Christian believer. There's this relationship where you discover that it's purifying, satisfying, invigorating, exhilarating, constant. And in our rain-soaked land, we sometimes don't get it. But this is the picture here. You think of the aridity of the Middle East, particularly Jerusalem that's up high. And then there's this river, this stream that runs. And that's the impact here amidst a sun-scorched Jerusalem as Jesus teaches these words. Now, please notice here, Jesus is not promising anything about a person's external situation. He's not promising you anything about that. The source of these streams of living water, ladies and gentlemen, it's not external, but internal. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Now, literally, the text here, from within the stomach. In the Greek language, the stomach was where the emotions were. We still talk about a gut reaction, meaning an intuition from our feelings. Well, Jesus is promising here, his disciples will have a fountain of sparkling vitality bubbling up deep inside them from the core of their emotional life. That's what he's saying. So he delivers us from the rut, the vacuum, the total dissatisfaction, not by changing our circumstances, but by transforming, ladies and gentlemen, our inner resources. That is the promise. And just as you can't build over or clog up a spring because it's going to bubble up on through, Jesus says, I'll give you a spiritual purpose, a spiritual love, a spiritual peace, an acceptance and knowledge, so that no matter what happens in your circumstances, and they can be brutal, no matter what blows up, my joy will bubble through. Do you know, in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings, there's a point at which one of the hobbits looks at Gandalf, the wise wizard, and he's under a terrible burden, fighting such terrible evil. There's so much at stake. And then Tolkien, he writes this. As one of the hobbits looks up, he writes, in the wizard's face, he saw only lines of care and sorrow. But under all, there was a great joy, a fountain of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing. We're not in denial. It's brutal, but there are these resources underneath. And Jesus promises a woman at a well, he says to her again in John's gospel, actually in Life Explored, we discuss these words. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. That's the H2O, this well they're at. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. A well of living water springing up in her. Now, please look verse 38 as we come back here, verse 38. Rivers of living water will flow from within them. Can you see there's something strange there? You might expect it to go like this. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow into them. But actually, do you see here, if you come to Christ thirsty for spiritual satisfaction, longing for a real knowledge of God, and if you come and drink of these wells of the Spirit that Christ has to offer, the Holy Spirit will be given to you not for your benefit alone, but streams are to flow from within you outwards. So you become a spring of life to others. You aren't just the recipient. Please don't think we're saying, oh, you sit there and then, you know, this just flows in. We're not. You'll be an agent of life-giving water once the Spirit has flowed through you. So it's not if you come and drink, the Spirit will come to you. No, if you come and drink, he'll flow from you. So the Holy Spirit does not come simply to give us a blessing. He comes to make you a blessing to others. And so we're actually to pour our lives out and out and out. Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. It's counterintuitive. As you come, you have to then give your life away, but the resources are there by the Spirit. And this is always the way of those who serve Christ, to be a blessing to others. And that leads to my final point, the explanation, as we close. The explanation. We've had the condition, the invitation, the promise, and lastly, the explanation. Here it is. Verse 39, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Do you know, in the book of John, Jesus' moment of being glorified is, ladies and gentlemen, his death. It's when he dies. And God is not going to send his Spirit to live in our lives until we've been forgiven our sin and cleansed of it. He's not going to inhabit our lives until there has been that forgiveness. So Jesus is saying the presence of God, the power of God, the reality of the Spirit will be brought about by my death. So Jesus' death unlocks the floodgates for the Spirit to be poured out. His death opens up the possibility of relationship with God. So as Jesus is glorified, as he's on the cross, he cries out, I'm thirsty, John chapter 19, verse 28. Why? And it's not just physical agony, though he is in physical agony. He is dying of thirst and suffocation. But his death bridges the gap. He's cut off from his Father. He's experiencing hell. He's paying for our sin in death and blood, so that we won't go to hell. There's only one way to hell. You have to trample over the cross of Jesus. He blocks the way and he says, I'm thirsty, in order that you can go to heaven, but also so that you can have your dissatisfaction, your thirst quenched, so that you can have living water. He had the ultimate spiritual thirst. He died in torment so that we could have the cool water of God's favor. He died of thirst so you could have the living water. He says, I died of thirst so that you could have a spring of living water welling up within you. So, do you know, it's an amazing thing. Why can I have my thirst quenched? It's because he died for me. He died for me. That's why I can be filled. That's why, as I look back over the last 18 months, I've been able to get through it, because he's, in his kindness, sent his Spirit to fill me. So the cross and the Spirit, they always work together. He says, I died of thirst so that you could have a living water welling up to eternal life. I wonder if you've given thanks for that, if you're Christian. That's how this thirst-quenching, Spirit-filled relationship is made possible. So that is the relationship that we were made for. And please don't put the pressure on all those other things to fill you. If I put that pressure on my wife, Lucy, I say, you satisfy me. She was never made to do that. So in our relationship, I empty her and God fills her. That's how it works. But how terrible for an individual to be told, you've got to satisfy me, when only God can do that by his Spirit. As Francis Schaeffer said, if you don't feed on Christ, you will feed on each other. And that has happened all over the world. So that's where satisfaction comes from, through the cross, as the Spirit is poured out, ladies and gentlemen. So there's a condition, let anyone who's thirsty. There's an invitation, come to me and drink. There's a promise, rivers of living water will flow from them. And there's an explanation. This happens through the cross of Jesus, his glorification. Now, what we're saying is, please come and check it out. Life Explored. Come and ask your questions. What do you make of this promise? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. What do you make of that promise? Let's pray together. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Oh, Father God, please help us to understand and to experience what it is to come to Jesus by his Spirit. Thank you for the cross, for the way in which that terrible death enables this relationship to take place. Please help us to grasp it with our hearts, minds, and souls. Amen.
You've been listening to Bible teaching by Rico Tice from Christianity Explored Ministries. To find out where there's a course running in your area, go to the website christianityexplored.org. To listen again or catch up on other episodes, visit premier.plus.